A stronghold is a system of thinking that is built up in a person's mind by the devil. It is based usually upon half-truths, and the person's whole life is radically affected by it, even though he believes it to be true. I want to say over and over again to you, we go by what we have in our hearts, whether it's right or wrong. Now, there are many ways that things get into our hearts. Many, many things get into our hearts when we were children and our hearts were tender and people said things to us. I cannot tell you the number of adults who have been drastically affected by a statement that came from a mother in a fit of temper, maybe, that went something like this: "You'll never amount to anything." And the mother, in a fit of temper, not really meaning that, but saying it, sent that little thing, and the heart was tender, and it went into her heart. And that person has believed all their life they'll never amount to anything. Cannot tell you. The devil has taken that original building block and built up in it an inferiority complex that is unbelievable, a defeatist complex. I told you this morning about one of the little girls I got up last week. I want to tell you about another one. I asked these three girls to tell us in the retreat group what they thought about themselves. Here was a girl, and this was exactly what she said, almost word for word. She said, "I'm a person who tries hard but never makes it." Now, this was a 15-year-old describing herself. Already in this girl's life, there was being built up a complex that she at 15 saw herself as a person who tried hard but never made it. Now, I want to ask you something. How in the world could anybody thinking like that ever turn out to be a Christian worth one single thing? It's beyond me. They just couldn't. She was already believing a devil's lie, and undoubtedly the devil had fortified it in many ways. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the stronghold of guilt, and next week about the stronghold of fear. Would you like me to prove to you that many of you got a stronghold of fear? 90% of you, if I call on you to come up here and pray, who claim to be Christians, would die halfway up. Now, let me ask you something. Is it rational for a Christian to become scared to death praying in front of a God who loves him and in front of people who love him? That fear is just in you. Now, see, I haven't proved to you that you've got a stronghold of fear. You couldn't even come up here, much less give a testimony. You'd rather die. There's a grown man that said he quit coming to Sunday school in this church because he was called on to pray. Strongholds. There's no telling how big the strongholds of fear are. I want to deal with them tonight. I want to talk tonight to Christians in whose lives the devil has built up a stronghold of guilt. And let me say this to you. You are guaranteed failure. You are guaranteed defeat as long as you have a guilt complex. Now, let me ask you a question. If I had everybody stand up, I just imagine yourself standing up right now, and I said, if you haven't sinned today, sit down. Would you sit down? If you'd sit down, tell yourself yes. And if you wouldn't sit down, tell yourself no. Now, I want to ask you another question. If I were to then ask you who remain standing what sin you had committed, could you tell me? I did this the other night. And sitting in the second row right down here, there was an illustrious group of church members at this church, including my dear wife and Gail Mason. And they remained standing. So I proceeded, if they had sinned, I wanted to find out what they had done that was wrong. And so I picked in Gail. She's sitting over here somewhere. I saw her a while ago. And Gail, I thought Gail was a fine Christian. I thought my wife was a fine Christian. I suppose they are fine Christians. But I'll tell you something. Both of them believe devil's lies. You know why? Because I asked Gail. I said, Gail, what sin have you committed? I don't know. She just knew she had to sin. And my wife remained standing. She didn't know either what sin she'd committed. Now, let me say this to you. Both of these people on that particular night believed the devil's lie and stood. Because one of the things I want you to know is this. Now, I'm only talking to Christians tonight. There are a lot of you in here. This sermon will be completely irrelevant to. Let me say this. Why should a Christian assume he's sinned when he doesn't know he has? I'll tell you why. Because as long as the devil can keep us with a guilt complex and we're saying I'm guilty, we'll never get close to God. We'll never be of much use to God. We'll never serve God like we ought to serve God. You see, as long as you feel like you're guilty, as long as you feel like you're doing something wrong, you can't look God in the face. You ever been around a person that you feel like you've wronged? Don't you have a hard time looking them in the face? You know what I mean? You try to avoid them. When you feel like you've done a person wrong, even if you really haven't done them wrong, if you think you've done them wrong, your conscience pangs you and you react on how you feel, not on what you've done. Well, we got some experts in here tonight about a false guilt complex. I feel like calling them by the name and having them sit up here so I can just talk to them especially. I mean, some of them that I know, precious people, constantly under torment, constantly threatened with guilt, constantly assured that they are not, couldn't be Christians. When perhaps, when they discover what they really are in God, they'll find out there are not only Christians, but their beloved Christians who really love the Lord. Okay? When the devil builds up a stronghold in our mind, he uses building blocks, and I've listed some of the building blocks on here tonight. The first building block, and I got some building blocks out there. Let's build us another little stronghold tonight, okay? Let me see. I need to get some boys in here. Some of you, is anybody sitting back in that corner over there? Bring me three or four of those orange boxes out back yonder, okay? Just bring me a handful of downs. A couple of you folks sitting back, the ushers. Bring me a couple of orange boxes and sit them out here tonight, would you? We're going to build us a little stronghold. They're sitting right out there in the lobby. That's right. Just bring them and stack them down here. Now, let's look at this first one together. And I want to talk to you about this first one. I know the best Baptist byline I know is nobody can live without sin. You know, that makes a lot of people comfortable. That excuses what they do that's wrong and all that. Now, that's not what I'm talking about now. Just stack them right here, and I'll build me a little stronghold as we go along, and I'll show you how it all works. We're going to build a little castle. A stronghold is a castle. And in that castle, the devil takes residence. A stronghold is a house into which the devil has ready access. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Now, the first stronghold, we're going to lay a brick right out here. And we lay a brick right down here. The first stronghold is you can't live without sinning. Well, if I can't live without sinning, I must be sinning. You understand what I mean? I mean, you can't go without sinning. Well, if I can't go without sinning, I must be sinning. And therefore, if I must be sinning, when somebody asks me a question like the preacher asked me the other night, I must be doing wrong. And so you say, I'm sinning. Whether I know that I'm actually sinning or not. Now, let me ask you a question. You think it's possible for a Christian to live without sin for 5 minutes? If you do, shake your head this way. Okay. Now, if it's possible to live without sin for 5 minutes, and you live without sin 2 5-minutes together, that comes to 10 minutes, doesn't it? Huh? And 3 5-minutes together, that's 15 minutes. And 4 5-minutes together, that's 20 minutes. And 5 5-minutes together, that's 25 minutes. And 6 5-minutes together, that's 30 minutes. Now, if you just take it a 5-minute hunk at a time, is it possible to live a day without sinning? Well, it is, whether you believe it or not. Some of you just got the devil's hook right inside of you. You don't believe it's possible. And you see, because you don't believe it's possible, you live according to your belief. In fact, probably some of you sin just to make sure that you're living according to your belief. And you satisfy yourself with a dirty devil's lie that I can't live without sinning, so I might as well go ahead and do some of it because that's the way. And the devil's got you hooked on a dirty lie. But listen, this attitude is one of the attitudes that builds a guilt complex. Now, I want to say, before I go any further, I forgot to say, if some people are guilty because they're guilty. I mean, you have some, there are lots of you in here, have a right to be guilty. I mean, a legitimate right. Your guilt isn't false guilt, it's real guilt. You are guilty. And that's not the crowd I'm talking to tonight. I'm talking to people tonight that live under a little black cloud all the time. They've never known the glorious freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. And one of the building blocks of this stronghold is the idea that I have to sin. Okay, let's read this scripture. Oh boy, look at this one. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. You all know what book this comes out of? The seven letters to Ecclesiastes written someplace. No, it comes out of the Bible. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now listen. The Son of God hath appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's sinning. And I want you to know tonight, you don't have to sin. But as long as I think I have to sin, I've got me a building block that's going to be a castle of false guilt. Now let's get on to the second building block. Oh, I tell you something, the devil must have used this in my life to lay 1,000 stones. And the second one is this, is that temptation is sin. Temptation is sin. The average person I know believes that temptation is sin. Now let me prove it to you. And I'm talking to Christians now. It doesn't apply to lots of you in here tonight. I want to keep emphasizing that. Because you'll sit in here tonight and you won't have any guilt at all. Because the Holy Spirit has never convicted you. You can't have false guilt until you've had real guilt. And you'll never have false guilt until you've had real guilt. Real guilt always precedes false guilt. Because the devil doesn't make guilty someone that doesn't belong to God. Now, temptation is sin. I cannot tell you how many times when I had tried for a year or 2 years and I'd done pretty good and all of a sudden the same temptation came back to me that I'd had 2 years before and I said, woe is me, I haven't grown at all. Because if I'd grown, I wouldn't be tempted. You see, I associated temptation with sin. And the devil used to tell me this, well, you've been tempted, you might as well go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. And you see, a lot of us feel, because we are tempted, because we want something that is wrong, that we have sinned. That's a lie. And if that weren't a lie, then Jesus is a sinner because he was tempted. He says he was tempted in all points like as we are. I honestly believe that Jesus wanted to punch the Pharisees in the nose sometimes. He was tempted to let them have it. But he didn't. You don't sin by temptation. Ian Thomas put it the best I know of. He said that when desire becomes intent, that's when you sin. Let me say that to you again. When desire becomes intent, that's when you sin. You see, temptation is the devil haggling a little bait out to you and said, come get it, fella, come get it, come get it. You sin when you strike at the bait. Temptation is not sin, but it is one of the building blocks that the devil uses up to build up a guilt complex. And many of you today feel like you've already sinned because you were tempted. I got news for you. The more holy you become, the more you'll be tempted, not the less. If you were the devil, who would you go after? The sorry no-counts or the real uppity types? I know who the devil goes after. He goes after the people who are most like Jesus. And if he goes after them, you will have twice as many temptations as anybody else. And what does the Bible say about temptation? Look at it. Oh, boy, I like this. It says, call a party when you get tempted. I like this. Consider it all joy. Now, let me ask you something. What do you do when you consider something all joy? You're going to, my wife and I are going to have an anniversary tomorrow. Married 24 years. I wonder if this is a good illustration to consider it all joy. It is. I consider it all joy. Now, what do I do? Married 24 years, consider it all joy. What do? I'm going to have a party. I'm going to take her out to dinner tomorrow night with another couple. I want them to come out and rejoice with me. That's counting something. You know, when we count something all joy, we always plan a big time. Now, listen to what it says right here. Don't grouch. Don't complain. Don't feel bad. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Whoopee! Whoopee! Hooray! Now the devil said, you've been tempted. You're sinning. You're sinning. You're sinning. And I don't know about most people, but I know this, that in my life he built up one of the biggest strongholds possible because I believed the devil's lie for years that temptation was sin. Okay? Number three. And this relates to this. Thoughts are sin. You done thought it, you might as well already do it. Because if you thought it, then it's done wrong, and so do it. Now that isn't good English, but the devil's a liar anyway. And he begins to make you think that thoughts are sin. Now let me tell you what a thought is, a bad thought. It is the devil's arrow shot at you to try to get you to sin. Thoughts are not sins. It's when I flag them in and say, come on in, baby, land, and bring everything you've got with you. That's when it becomes a sin. You see, the thoughts buzz around in our heads. They fly around and say, hey, I've got a carload of goodies. Let me in. And you say, well, I've already thought it. I might as well already let it in. And so you let him land, and he unloads all his junk. In addition to all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, I want to tell you tonight, listen to me very carefully. The people who need this message tonight are Christians, and basically speaking, they are good Christians, but they are having a hard time because they're living under guilt. There's some of you sitting out here saying, I never have all this trouble. I know you don't have all this trouble because you're on the other team. And he never bothers people in his team. I am speaking with authority tonight, and I hate to see it, the authority of experience. I lived under guilt for years and years and years. And I lived a life where there was a black cloud. And I thought, oh, I'm just guilty. I'm no good. How could God possibly love me? How could God possibly? I believe that's why a lot of you don't pray, because you know inside God doesn't hear sinners, and you're just absolutely assured that you're a no good, wretched sinner. And God doesn't hear sinners, so he won't hear you, so why bother pray? Okay? Number four. I think? Yeah. Keeping us from understanding who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to get into all of this tonight, but just let me say this to you. That if you are in Jesus, you are as righteous as Jesus in the sight of God. Now let me say that to you again. Listen. If you are in Jesus, you are as righteous as Jesus in the sight of God. And the only thing you need to determine is whether you're in Jesus or not. And the devil is trying to talk some of you out of the fact that you're in Jesus. And he says, hey, You got tempted yesterday. You couldn't be in Jesus. He said, you know, you thought that thought. And you know how it is. You just read it in the scriptures. And he gets you under. Okay, now listen. Here's a scripture. And this is just, I couldn't possibly mention all of them. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now listen. When I take Jesus. You see, here is a mistake that you listen to the devil on. The devil gets you all to thinking that, and I should say we all, he used to get me, so I'm not going to put me in your character category anymore. The devil gets us, I will say that to identify myself, he gets us to thinking that our goodness depends upon what we do. And our acceptability to God comes on the basis of what we have done. Now, let me ask you a question. When do you feel closer to God? On the day when you went out and witnessed to 10 people and 9 of them received Christ? Or on the day when you stayed at home and scrubbed floors all day and worked up a dirty sweat? Which day do you feel closer to Christ? Oh, I shouldn't ask it that way. Which day are you closer to Christ? My closeness to Christ doesn't depend upon scrubbing floors or witnessing. My closeness to God depends upon my relationship to Jesus Christ. And I'm just as close to him when I'm scrubbing floors as when I'm out witnessing. But you see, the devil gets us up with a guilt complex in this area because he is relating to us that our goodness depends upon what we do and not upon what Jesus Christ has done. Now, I want to say this next. I think I can say this with safety. If you have a lot of guilt, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know the person can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and have a lot of guilt? Well, because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to tell you how righteous you are in Jesus, and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do your work, his work in your life. Now, let's look at this. He keeps us from the Holy Spirit's control. Most Baptists I know are scared to death of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking the other day about one member of our church, and I was thinking, you know, I haven't seen him in a long time. And I got to thinking, when was the last time I saw this guy? And I remember the last time I saw this guy was down in his office when I was trying to talk to him about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I think he was scared to death. I believe that the devil fooled him about the Holy Spirit. And you know something? The Holy Spirit hasn't been able to do his work in his life. And listen, the devil keeps us scared about the Holy Spirit. Scared about getting filled with the Spirit, because we have seen some people filled with the Spirit acted like idiots. Who said they were filled with the Spirit? I want to say that. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you act like a gentleman, and you love people, and you're kind and well-mannered and that sort of thing. But there are some people who ran around and said they were filled with the Holy Spirit who acted like idiots, and the devil said, see, that's what will happen to you if you get filled with the Holy Spirit. So another building block in this is that he keeps us from being filled with the Holy Spirit. He keeps us from the Spirit's control. Let's look at this. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, let's look at these. He will convict. The first thing the Holy Spirit ever does in a person's life is tell them how wrong they are. But after he tells you how wrong you are and gets you to Jesus, the next thing he convicts you of is of righteousness. And if there's one thing that Christianity needs today, it is a righteousness conviction. Now, let me ask you something. I'd like tonight, if we could have an honest confession, how many people could stand up and say, I know I'm righteous. Most people feel guilty all the time. That's what I'm talking about tonight, to get free from this. We have not allowed the Holy Spirit because he would convict us of righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. What does that mean? Let me tell you what that means. That it is not rational for me to say I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. And since he isn't here to tell me that this is the truth, he sends the Holy Spirit to convict me of how righteous I am in him. If I asked everybody to stand up in here tonight who had been convicted of sin, the majority of you would stand up. I wonder how many people would stand up if I were to ask you if you had ever been convicted of righteousness. Would you like to be convicted of how righteous you are? That sounds exciting to me, Jerry. I'd love to have about 700 Christians running around here saying, "Hey, man, I know I'm righteous, not because of my works, not because I've been baptized, but because I'm in Jesus. I'm righteous, and I know I'm righteous." You see, if you think you're unrighteous, you're going to act like you think. And if you think you're righteous and know it in Jesus Christ, that's the way you're going to act. But you can't act like that when you believe a devil's lie. Now I want to come to one of the biggest, most important points in the devil's lie to bring guilt. And that is number 6. Making us think that immaturity is sin. Now folks, I want to tell you something. There is a lot of difference between immaturity and sin. And let me go on to say this. There is a lot of difference between weakness and sin. And one of the things the devil makes we feel guilty because we cannot do as Jesus did. Somebody comes along and says to us, we might even be new Christians, if you just had faith, everything would be okay. Now that's true in principle. But I want to remind you something. Jesus didn't perform a miracle for 30 years. What was he doing during this 30 years? He was growing up. That's what the Bible said he was doing. And a lot of us feel because we can't do what Jesus did in everyday experiences that we have sinned. Listen, immaturity and sin are two completely different things. The only place where we expect Christian babies to act like adults is in the Christian world. We don't expect the babies down in the nursery to keep still. That's why we have a nursery. Have you ever thought about that? They're down there kicking around. The reason we provide a nursery is because we try not to be unreasonable. We don't expect 70 kids to sit down and say, "Isn't that a wonderful sermon? Oh my, I like the music." We'd be fools if we did. We know that kids are kids. They can't help being kids because they are kids, and they're going to act like kids because they are kids. So we provide a place where they can be kids. Now listen, the devil lies and says, if you can't do like the best Christian in the church, you're sinning. And we live under a guilt complex when it's not sinning many times, it's just immaturity, and God never asked us to do it. Somebody else asked us to do it and expected us of it. Now listen, if you're a new Christian, don't expect to be like an older Christian. My God, I hope you don't get like some of them. Most of them, in fact. But let's say an older, good Christian. How can a new Christian be like an older Christian? It's irrational and anti-scriptural to expect that. But the devil has come along and said, "Hey, man, if you don't act in a certain way, you are sinning." And so immaturity has been connotated by the devil as sin. Now, let's read the scripture. I want to just show you there are different classes of people in the Bible, and they know different things. When I say classes of maturity. I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The first thing a new Christian knows, his sins are forgiven. That's all he knows. Don't expect him to know everything. Then, young men, I'm writing to you fathers because you have known him who's from the beginning, known the Lord Jesus. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You see, a young man is the one who has learned to overcome the evil one. You tell us, he didn't say this about little children. Little children haven't learned the victory yet, the overcoming and the rights they have in Jesus Christ. And so sometimes they're not overcomers. Sometimes in walking they slip and fall. And here's another thing about little children. Didn't write out the whole scripture, there wasn't enough space. I have written to you children, because you know the Father. They know God's their Father, and they know their sins are forgiven. They don't know much more. But you see, the devil has come along and said, "Hey, if you're not like that guy down the street, you're sinning." And he equates immaturity with sin. He equates weakness with sin. Suppose I went home tonight and told John, because he couldn't lift up 50 pounds, I think he only weighs 48. I wonder how that would work. It might lift him, eh? But suppose I went home tonight and told John, you can't be a member of this family because you're not strong like me. You'd say, you're nothing. Well, you expecting that much out of yourself? You say, I can't do certain things. And you're just a new Christian. It's immaturity. And when you grow up, you'll be able to do all God wants you to do. Now, let me show you here in a little chart I've drawn up the difference between true guilt and false guilt. Now, I want to make something plain. There's going to be a certain amount of true guilt. When you do wrong, you're going to have guilty feelings. I'm talking about Christians. Some of you do wrong, and you don't have any guilty feelings. You say, nothing bothers me. You see, you won't have guilty feelings. I'm talking about Christians now and helping Christians to understand the difference between true guilt and false guilt. Now, look, one is created by the Holy Spirit. The other is created by the devil. Now, listen to me carefully. Oh, I like this. Whenever the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin, he does so for the purpose of redemption and reconciliation. The Holy Spirit never convicts a person of sin unless he wants to draw them back into the loving arms of God. But look at the other kind, and this is what a lot of you experience. The devil's created guilt is for the purpose of condemnation and fear. You're afraid about whether you're saved. You feel condemned. You feel a little black cloud hanging over you. And you say, I just couldn't possibly be right. Okay, let's look at another sign. True guilt is based, God's grill created by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of redemption and reconciliation, is based on the Word of God. It is always specific to the point what you did wrong and what to do about it. Now let me explain this to you in terms I think you can understand. When I do wrong, the Holy Spirit will say to me, you were nasty to your wife this morning, and you are to ask God for forgiveness and apologize to her. Now that's pretty specific. But I'll show you the greatest sign of false guilt is this. Look at it right here. It's based on feeling. I don't feel right. It is always general. You can never quite find out what you have done that's wrong. Can you imagine a God who would say, you're guilty, and I'm going to get you. You say, what did I do? I'm not going to tell you, you're just guilty. That's what a lot of you think like that God is like. You know why I know you think God's like that? Because you say, man, I just don't feel saved. I say, what have you done that's wrong? I don't know. And you say, well, how do you know that you're wrong? I just know that I'm wrong. That's the way I feel. It's always based on feelings. Anything false is based on feelings. False peace is based on feelings. True peace is based on the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. True guilt is based upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. False guilt is based upon my feelings, and it's always general. I can never get my handle on it. Never get my hand on it. And he never tells me what to do about it. Okay, let's look at it. True guilt is over as soon as repentance and confession take place. False guilt continues on and on and on and on and on, and makes you confess over and over and over and over again, and you never get peace. Some of you have been confessing the same sin 500 times. I told you this morning, I believe false guilt so long that I know I've been saved 500 times. I mean, you know, I believe the devil's lie. And the devil said, you can't be saved. And I'd get off and pray, oh, God, save me. And I actually got in a motel one time for two or three days. I went through hell. I read the Bible. I pleaded. And you know why I was there? Because I believed the devil's lie. I must have got saved at least 10 times on that trip. Every hour. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know what I'm talking about? At least 10 times every hour. Oh, God, save me. I want to be saved. Then I'd say what I'd heard all the gimmick writers say. Just say you're saved and you will be saved. So I said, I know I'm saved now. But you see, everything I was doing was based upon false guilt. And there's no answer to that. And you confess the same sins. Oh, and one of the big tricks of the devil is this. There's probably some sin you committed 40 years ago you don't remember. Ooh, boy, let me see. Oh, let me see. What was it I did back in grammar school? Yeah, you getting close? A few years ago, the Holy Spirit got me under conviction. I mean, since I've been here. He said, you stole some money in high school. And I did. He said, you know what you do when you steal money? You return it. And he said, you've had it a long time, so return it with interest. And that's what I did. He was dead, so I think my mother gave it to his wife because I had to send it home. They had to find him. I didn't have any idea where the guy lived. He was dead. That's conviction by the Holy Ghost. Specific, to the point, exactly what to do about it. No question. Anytime guilt comes without, and I'm talking to Christians now, without God saying, this is what you did that was wrong, and you say, yes, I agree, and he says, this is what to do about it, and you say, yes, I'll do it. Anything else than that's false guilt and is a dirty, rotten lie of a stinking devil. Look at the last thing, because this is the end product. True guilt, properly taken care of, results in peace. False guilt, taken care of, results in despair and dullness. There's a precious school teacher in here. I think she got victory this last week. I hope she's in here tonight. I don't know whether she's in here or not. She knows who I'm talking about. Boy, she's been up here to the office a lot, and she's just been under clouds. Black, awful clouds. And you know what had happened in her life? The devil just built up a stronghold of false guilt, and he was just camping out there in his little stronghold saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And she, you know, if you're a sincere Christian, can you think of anything worse than being guilty before God? Man, that's torment at its worst. And she'd confess and confess and confess and confess, even try to find things to confess. You know, always looking for something. Maybe if I do one more, I'll get it. Listen, if the Holy Ghost is well able to tell you what to take care of and how to take care of it, if you'll allow him to. And I would say today, that one of the greatest problems with some of the best Christians is a guilt complex that hangs over them. Created by the devil. Now, how are you going to take care of it? First of all, you need to make an affirmation. And I want us to make that affirmation tonight. It's down at the bottom. And that is this affirmation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm superstitious about anything, I'll just tell you one of my... If I'm superstitious about anything, I'm superstitious about numbers. I believe one is an important number, three is an important number, and seven's an important number. Now, I'm not really superstitious about them. I just believe them to be special numbers because I think the Bible teaches that way. And I love to get things in threes and sevens. Now, I tell you what I want us to do. Because most of us are dull of hearing, I want us to say that sentence seven times together. Seven times together, out loud. We're going to make a confession tonight. Now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have to say it, but it'll keep you from getting embarrassed. It's still true whether you're a Christian or not. You can say it. You're just not in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't make it untrue. And you're not saying, I'm in Christ Jesus. This is a broad statement that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's true whether you're a saint or a sinner. So let's say it together. Bill, come up and lead us in these seven while I take a breather. We're almost through, and you're a song leader anyway.
Probably ought to put it to a tune that you could sing it to all day, over and over again. Okay, let's go. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is number 7. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Bill. Now look at the last scripture. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus, yea, is he who died, rather who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now listen, accept the truth that a man in Christ Jesus has no condemnation. You say, well, I have. Now the next thing that you need to do is to repudiate the devil's lies. Repudiate the devil's lies. 1, devil, immaturity is not sin. I refuse that lie. God forgive me for believing a devil's lie. 2, I can live without sinning. I don't care what you say. Get out of my life, dirty lie. Out of my heart. You see, what you're doing is recomputing your computer. 3, and maybe I'd throw 3 or 4 out like I did in this one. Temptation is not sin. I don't believe you anymore. It's not sin. I don't care what you say. Get out. I hope you treat it rougher than that. 4, thoughts are not sin unless I give heed to them. Get out. 5, I refuse to believe your lies about who I am. You have told me wrong. Get out. Get out. I'm a child of God in Christ Jesus. Just get out. Now, Holy Spirit, from now on... Oh, I forgot to say something. You have to ask God to forgive you for believing a devil's lie over against his truth. You say, I don't feel saved. I asked a guy this morning. I said, which one you want to believe more, your feeling or the Bible? Which one you'd rather trust, your feelings that can change with something you ate for supper or the Bible? Have you ever eaten something for supper and your feelings changed? Of course you have. You mean you're going to trust something that can change with one meal? Which do you believe? Oh, I tell you something. You ought to repent tonight and say, God, forgive me for believing devil's lies. And then make an affirmation of faith. Lord, I am as righteous as you are because I'm in you. And I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit will show me when I'm wrong and show me exactly what to do about it. Now listen, he's going to come back to you and try to catch you false. Just make affirmations of faith. Just believe God's word, not your feelings. And it might take some time for you to kick out all those lies because you've got so many of them in there. But I'll guarantee you something. It's great to be set free from guilt. That's false guilt. Let's pray together. Those of you that have dwelt under false guilt and the Holy Spirit tonight has shown you that your condemnation was not from him, but from the devil, and you believe lies, would you confess that to God and ask him to forgive you? Secondly, would you ask the Lord to show you every lie that you have believed that's wrong? And to show you the truth that ought to replace it, ask him to show you that. See, you need to start building up in your life a new stronghold, one in which the Holy Spirit will live, not in which one a demon can camp and make you miserable and torment you. Would you ask him to show you every false lie in your life that you believe? I'm sure there are many, many more that I've not mentioned tonight. Would you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm in Jesus Christ and there's no condemnation that is legitimate in my life now, and I refuse it all. The Bible says, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And you just need to tell the Lord, Lord, I can't handle it. I've listened to the devil's lies and sat at his school table in this area, and I've been defeated and miserable and worn out and worn down. And I've been useless to you because I'm living under the cloud of condemnation and saying, Lord, I can't help you. I can't help it. You must help me. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, who will teach you and enforce upon your hearts your rights. You see, folks, only the Holy Spirit can change what's in our hearts. And until you get filled with the Holy Spirit, he'll not be able to reprogram you and make you the kind of person that you ought to be. Father, tonight, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you that we are righteous in your sight. And if we are righteous in your sight, that's what counts with us, because we're concerned with serving you, not with serving man. And we're not only righteous in your sight, we're as righteous as we can be in your sight, because we're in Christ Jesus. And Father, I want to stand against every lying demon of hell that has brought us under bondage, and under guilt, and under torment, and under captivity. Set people free tonight, all over this building, and set us freer and freer and freer. Because if the Son shall make us free, we shall be free indeed. Set us free, Lord. Free to glorify you. And oh, blessed Holy Spirit, you come and create in us a righteousness complex for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. A strong righteousness complex, so that our bragging and our assurance will all rest in Jesus Christ, to whom we are wholly committed. And he is wholly committed to us to be our Savior and our Lord. Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives. We pray tonight that as the choir sings in just a few minutes and we enjoy praising together, that because you have through the Holy Spirit enforced and taught our heart new truths, we'll rejoice together. And we pray that you will dissolve every stronghold in our lives, that we, the strongholds that keep us from a knowledge of you, we're reminded that strongholds like guilt just keep us from knowing you, and we know that knowing you is the secret. And so I just pray tonight that more and more strongholds will be torn down, and the Holy Spirit will have our lives in all of his fullness. In the name of Christ our Lord, who came to set us free and is making us free in experience, as he has made us free in your sight. Amen.